Acts 8 will start in verse 9. Many years ago in St. Louis, a lawyer was visited by a Christian in order to transact business. Before the two parted, the client said, "I've often wanted to ask you a question." And he said, "But I've been afraid to do so." "What do you want to know?" said the lawyer. The man replied, "I've wondered why you're not a Christian." The man kind of hung his head and he said, I know that you know enough about the Bible and you realize that it says that drunkards will not enter the kingdom of God. And he said, "You know my weakness with alcohol." So he said, "You're avoiding my question." Once again, he said, "I wonder why you're not a Christian." He said, "Truthfully," he goes, "I don't think I can ever recall anybody explaining to me how to become a Christian." So he picked up his Bible and he began to read passages showing him why people are condemned. But the good news is that Christ came and he died on the cross in order to save a lost and dying world. And by receiving him as a substitute and their redeemer, they can be forgiven. After explaining, he said, "Are you willing to trust Jesus and ask him into your life?" And he said he was. And so they prayed together. And this lawyer gave his life to Christ. Well, he went on and he said this. This is his prayer. He said, "Oh Jesus, I am a slave to drink. One of your servants has showed me how to be saved." He said, "Oh God, forgive my sin and help me overcome this terrible habit in my life." And he was converted. And his life did a complete change. That lawyer's name was C.I. Scofield. Many of you know the Scofield Bible. He's the one who put that together, Scofield Study Bible. He was a lawyer who was an alcoholic. And when he was explained how to be saved, God did a great work in his life. Today, as we look at Acts 8, remember, persecution has broke out. The believers are scattered, and as they are scattered, they're sharing Jesus with whomever they encounter. Philip went down to Samaria, and God was working through Philip at Samaria. Let's pick it up in verse 9. It says, "But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great." So as Philip made his way around, remember, Philip was a deacon who was evangelistic, and he was bold in sharing the gospel. God was using Philip to do great things, and Philip encounters this Simon, who it says here practiced magic, sorcery, magic. Third world countries, they many times call them shamans or witch doctors. Even at one point, right here in the United States of America, they called them medicine men. And so whatever you want to call them, and I would even go as far as to say psychics or fortune tellers, whatever name you put to them, they're all practicing the same art, the same thing. So that's who Simon was, and he practiced this sorcery, magic, witch doctor, whatever. And it says here in verse 9 that he was amazing the people, or astonishing the people of Samaria. The city of Samaria was in wow of what this guy was doing. And actually, the way these people work is they work off of fear. And if they can instill fear in you, then they have control. And that's for anything. Anything that you fear, then you're going to give up control to that because of fear. So before we pursue any further, I want to read to you 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." God didn't create you to be walking around in fear. God created you and He gave you power, love, and a sound mind. And He expects you to walk that way. So don't be afraid, especially things you can't control. Don't fear them. And so here in this situation, Simon was wowing people. And I've noticed over the years that they work out of fear. One time, there was a witch doctor who came to Mityana. That was a place that we had planted a church in. And there was a missionary over there. And this witch doctor showed up in the market. They had a weekend market every other weekend or something other. And he showed up and he was all dressed up, all scary looking. And he had things he was shaking, little gourds filled with beads, and he was jumping at people and shouting, and everybody was afraid of this guy. Anyway, our missionary was walking through, and he saw him, and he just walked up to him, and he said, "Just stop." And the guy jumped at him a few times, and he just stood there, and he goes, "I want you to pack up your stuff and get out of here." He said, "I'm not going to let you put fear in these people any longer." Well, it kind of had a standoff. And the witch doctor didn't know what to do. And he held his ground. The missionary held his ground. And he said, "Get your stuff and get out of here." Well, when he did, he packed up his stuff and he left. Then he proved to the people there was no reason to fear. The fear was gone. And so they didn't have a reason to fear them. We had the very same thing happen to us. When we first got to Uganda, we were planning a church and we were preaching out in the trading center. Well, after some preaching, some people started getting saved. And all of a sudden, we needed a church. So I sent some guys, go find us a building, see if we can rent it, and we'll start having church there. We started organizing. They went and they found this building. We go into this building. It's a small house. I didn't know all this at the time, but we go into a small building. And we're cleaning it, me and some of the men, and we're getting it ready for service that Sunday. Anyway, we got it all cleaned up, and it's looking pretty good, and I happened to look up, and there was stuff hanging out of the rafters. I said, "What is that?" And I mean in unison. As soon as I said, "What is that?" all of those men said, "Don't touch it, you'll die." I'm like, "What?" They said, "That's from the witch doctor. They said, don't touch it, you'll die." I said, "Well, I don't believe that." And I said, "Number one, if it's from the witch doctor, it doesn't belong in God's house. And if we're going to make this a house of God, it's got to go." And they said, "Please, leave it alone. Don't touch it, you'll die." I said, "Go get me a stool." They went and got me a stool. I got up there, I took it down. We took it out back. Got rid of it, and I said, "Now let's pray over the church." We gathered up, prayed over the church, left. The next day, they started coming by to check on me. I guess they expected me to die. I'm not dead yet. It may come, but it ain't going to be from that. Well, anyway, we filled the building up. It became pretty big. The church did, and the building was pretty small, so we needed to relocate. So we went and found another place, a bigger place. Same thing, we go down there, we start cleaning, and I look up, once again, it was something different, but it was in the rafters. I said, "What's this?" They said, "It's from the witch doctor." I said, "Really?" I said, "Go get me a stool, I'm going to get it out of here." And the pastor, who's still the pastor there today, he said, "No, I will remove it." And I begin to realize that this guy had grown in his faith. He's one of the ones saying, "Don't touch it, you'll die." I didn't die, so he said, now he realized the witch doctor didn't have all that control. It was only out of fear. And so the Bible says you have no reason to fear. If you go out here and you get hurt and you die, you have no reason to fear that if you're in the hands of God and He's in control of that anyway. So live your life without fear. And so this guy, they work off of fear. Notice what happens in verse 10. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." They paid attention to him. They gave heed. They listened. They obeyed what he said because they knew exactly what they thought he could do. He seemed to be somebody great. Years ago, this is in the late 90s, I was working with a ministry out of Fort Worth, and we were doing street ministry. Every Friday night, they called it Friday Night Fishing. Every Friday night, after we got off work, we'd all show up there and we'd do Friday Night Fishing. 1 week, we'd go to a halfway house. 1 week, we'd go to the prisons. We'd go to the homeless shelters. Some weeks, we'd just walk the streets, or we'd have a concert, feed people, and preach to them. Anyway, this particular night, we were on Rosedale in Fort Worth, and we walked up to this homeless shelter, and there was a black man there, wore a cowboy hat, and they called him the Black Jesus. I didn't think nothing about it. I'd heard worse than that. Anyway, I walk up, and I start talking to him, and I said, "You mind if you have a few minutes? You mind if I share the gospel with you? I want to tell you the good news of Jesus." And he stepped back, and his kind of look on his face changed, and he said, "You know who you're talking to?" I said, "Yeah, I'm talking to you." He said, "You don't know who you're dealing with." I said, "Really?" He goes, and he kind of put his hands up, and he goes, "I'm the Black Jesus." I said, "Well, I've never heard that before, heard of a Black Jesus." And he goes, "You mess with me, I'm going to turn you to a stone." I said, "Really?" I said, "Get after it." And I just stood there. He didn't know what to do. I wasn't afraid. Might be better to be a stone sometimes anyway. But he never turned me to a stone. But most people would become afraid at stuff like that, and they run, and that's how they have control. This whole town was giving up control to this guy, Simon. And he was coming out, they'd tell him something, and they would listen, and they would go, and they would do it because they were afraid of what might happen. All those people, if you're superstitious, you're going to understand this, but all those people who are superstitious, they're a slave to that superstition. And I messed with a guy, it was comical to me, it wasn't to him, but he was a church member. I pastored in Valley View. We were out walking around one day, and he was pretty tight with his money, and he looked down and he saw a penny. And man, he goes, "Look at that, there's a penny." And he kind of bumped me like a football bump. And he ran to get to that penny. I guess he thought I was going to come running and try to get to it before him. Anyway, he reached down to get the penny, and he's like, "Whoa, boy." And he jumped back like he saw a snake. He goes, "I don't want it." He goes, "That's bad luck." I said, "What do you mean it's bad luck?" He goes, "It's on tails. You're not supposed to pick up a penny on tails. That's bad luck." I said, "So you don't want it?" He said, "No." So I reached down and picked it up, had it in my hand. And we're walking around all day long. I'd put that penny on heads. I said, "Here, hold your hand out." And I'd try to put it in his hand. Boy, he'd jerk his hand back like he was a snake or something. He would not take that penny because it was on tails. That's the way all of this works. You give up because of fear or superstition or something other, and you're basically submitting yourself to this, and fear grips you, and it controls you. That's exactly what was happening here with Simon. So we find in verse 11, it says this, "And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic." For a long time he had been controlling. Did you know, in down the road from where we lived in Uganda was a witch doctor who was known all over Uganda as one of the most powerful witch doctors in all of Uganda. People came from the whole country to see that guy because they believed he had the ability to help them. Now, when you think about shamans, witch doctors, psychics, so forth, so on, all of that type of art, there's two kinds. First of all, there are those who will deceive you. There are those who are just out on deception. They will tell you things. They learn to read people. They learn to hear things. And they tell you stuff and they deceive you. There's a second type who actually use demons and do the things that they do. And the demonic powers are helping them do those things. Whichever it is, here's what the Bible tells us in Leviticus chapter 20, starting in verse 6. If a person turns to a medium and necromancer whoring after them, I will set my face against that person and will cut him off from among his people. So first of all, he says in Leviticus 20 verse 6 that if you want to go after those things, then God is going to cut you off. He is not pleased with you chasing after some of these things that other people are doing, psychics, so forth, so on, witch doctors. But here's what he says in Leviticus 20, verse 27. A man or a woman who is a medium or a necromancer shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones. Their blood shall be upon their head. So, in other words, God don't want you going to them, and God doesn't want people doing that. He has forbidden that. He doesn't want you to know, or divine, or whatever. He doesn't want you to know things unless He tells you those things. You're not supposed to be out pursuing that. And so stay away from that. It is not healthy for you, and God's not pleased with it, and the people who are doing it, they shouldn't be doing it either. And so Simon was one of those guys. Verse 12 says this about Simon. It says, but when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed. So God was preaching through Philip, and as Philip was sharing and preaching to them, God began to move. And so it says here that Philip, as he preached, first of all, it says he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. So in preaching, he was sharing the gospel. The gospel is you and I are sinners. Each one of us are guilty of sin. Whether you have acted out sin or whether you're guilty just by association to Adam and Eve, you're still guilty of sin. So we're all condemned. We're all on the road to destruction, on the road to hell. And then Jesus came and he paid the price by going to the cross, dying for your sin. He was a substitute for you and for me. He died in our place to satisfy the wrath of God. And when he died in that place to satisfy God's wrath, God proved that was acceptable by raising Jesus from the dead. So you and I can be assured that what Jesus did on the cross was enough to pay for my sin. When we recognize that we have sin in our lives, there's a lot of people grow up in church, they don't ever recognize they have sin. Every time the preacher starts preaching about it, they start looking around the room, oh, I hope so-and-so's listening or that one's listening or whatever. Paul was that way. Paul didn't know he was living in sin. Paul thought he was serving God. But when you're slapped in the face with your sin and you realize you're the one that's guilty and you're the one that's standing in opposition of God, then you can trust in Jesus. You can turn your life over to Him. Just like Schofield did. You can ask Jesus to save you and to change you. And He will not only do so, He will adopt you into His household. You'll become a child of God. And so the Bible makes it clear that you can be saved. There is hope for you. Doesn't matter how bad your life is or how bad the things are that you're doing, I'm telling you, you're not too far gone that Jesus cannot save you. He can save you right where you're at. And it says here, both men and women. So everyone was hearing, everyone was believing, and their belief turned to salvation. And then they baptized them because they had turned to salvation. So everyone heard, and those who believed, then they baptized them. So very important. Simon, it says here, he believed as well. Notice verse 13, even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. Seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. So the unthinkable happened. The unthinkable was Simon the magician got saved. I had a friend one time, he went and did a revival. And he said he was at this church. He didn't know much about the church. And he was at this revival and he was preaching. And he said he'd go out in the town during the day and he was witnessing. He was sharing the gospel with people. And he said there was a young teenage boy who was out there in the town one day. He didn't know the boy. This is all new to him. He starts sharing the gospel with the young man. The young man got saved. And he invited him to church. Well, he came to church. At the end of the service, the young man got up and started walking the aisle. He thought, man, this is great. This young guy got saved out in town today. Now he's coming to the church. He's going to make his profession before all the church. And they're going to lead him to be baptized. And he said, the preacher comes down and he stopped him right there and he said, no, sir. He said, you're not allowed to come in this church and be saved. My friend said he was floored. He didn't know what was going on. The preacher would not accept him, would not let him come, wouldn't tell the people what had happened. So when the church was finally dismissed, my friend goes to the preacher and he says, what is wrong with you? He goes, you don't know that guy. He goes, I do. He goes, he snuck in my daughter's bedroom window. He goes, I caught him in the house. I had to throw him out of the house. He's not allowed in this church. He said, what about if he got saved? He goes, I don't care. I don't believe it. He's not allowed in this church. So he began praying that God would do a work in a preacher's life. Have you ever thought about the unthinkable? What is the unthinkable? What sin is it that you would think that God can't reach? Is it the homosexual community, the gay community? Is it the prostitutes? Is it the drug addicts, the alcoholics, the ones who are in and out of prison, the murderers? Who is the ones you would think are the unthinkable to get saved? That's the ones that God a lot of times are working in their lives, drawing them, trying to reach them. And many times the church is turning a deaf ear. We don't want that kind of people in our church. We can't choose who we want in the church. We take who God brings to us. And we share the gospel and we teach them. Simon was one of those that many of them probably didn't want him part of their church. But Simon came. Says that he believed and he heard the gospel. His belief seemed real enough. So real enough that they baptized him. And so something must be going on, or at least seems like something's going on. He continued with Philip in order to learn. So Philip was discipling him. He followed him around. I want to tell you, that's a great idea to do Bible study with people. I was at Subway years ago and went in there to get something to eat. And I sat down and there were two ladies across the room doing Bible study in Subway. One was the leader, the other one was a follower. One was discipling the other one. And so we're called to make disciples. So if we're called to make disciples, that means you ought to be discipling somebody. There ought to be somebody coming up behind you, somebody that you're pouring into, whether it's your kid or somebody else, someone that you're training to be a Christian and how to live a Christian life. So discipleship is important. It says here that the people, the signs, there were signs and great wonder or great miracles performed, and he was amazed. So Simon was amazed at the things that he saw, the miracles, the signs. A miracle is something supernatural that happens in your life. So in other words, if you're sick, you got some disease, and God intervenes in your life and He takes care of that sickness or that disease, that's a miracle. A sign is a miracle that is done and it points people to Jesus. So in other words, if you go to the doctor and he says, look, we found a spot on your lung and it's cancer, so we don't know for sure how to approach this, and you start praying and God removes the spot and they can't find the cancer, that's a miracle. To make that miracle a sign is you start telling everybody what God did in your life. And when the people start hearing what God did, how He removed cancer from your life, that is a sign that points people towards Him. And it brings glory and honor to Him. And so you ought to share those things that happen to you because it points people to Jesus. So has God done a supernatural event in your life? Tell people. Let it be a sign to those people. When I first met Frank, he was a pastor deep in the village in Uganda. When you turn off the main road, you drove for an hour and a half down a dirt road through the swamp in order to get to the church where he pastored. He was way out there. I'd heard, when I first heard about him, I was told he had a third grade education. And I thought, man, this guy is not very far along in his education level. And Frank could not speak English, very little English, mostly Luganda. So I began to try to build a relationship with him. I went out and I'd spend time with him out in his village, and I noticed a couple of things. First thing I noticed, with a third grade education, he could read their language better than people who were educated. I was amazed. I didn't even know if the guy could read, but he could read Luganda better than most people who had college degrees. So that really made an impression on me. The second thing I noticed is Frank never left any situation that he didn't share the gospel with somebody. He was very evangelistic. Everywhere we went, he was wanting to tell people about Jesus. So we kind of had a kindred spirit. So I really liked him after that. I wanted to get to know him better. So one day I asked him about his history, his story. Tell me about your life. Said he grew up. After he became an adult, he decided he was going to be a witch doctor. Said, really? Said, yeah. He said, there's witch doctors who deceive people, and there's witch doctors who actually use spirits and powers to do these things. He said, I was one who deceived people. He goes, it was easy. He goes, somebody comes in, all you got to do is listen to them. He said, they'll tell you exactly what they want to hear, and then you tell it back to them. And he said, well, they think you have some supernatural power. And he said, of course, you tell them, after you tell them that, you tell them what to do with a little bit of money for your pocket, and they go do it. And anyway, he said, whether it works or not, you're making money. And he was that guy. He was that one who was deceiving people, and he was making a living that way. Well, one day, he encountered somebody who shared the gospel with him. They shared Jesus with him, and he believed, just like Simon, he believed, and he got saved. And man, his life did a complete upside down toss and turn, and he ended up going in a whole new direction. And he began being discipled by his pastor, and his pastor saw how evangelistic he was. They had a brand new church planted out in the village. They needed a pastor. His home pastor said, you're the guy, get out there. And he did. He went out there, and he lived in that village, and he pastored that church in that village. Frank was that guy. He was a great example of what God can do in order to change a life. So what is it that's going on in your life? What is it you think is too big, maybe even too small for God to be concerned about? All it takes is you to have faith, trust Him, pour your heart out to Him. He wants to save you. He wants to help you. It's up to you. Let's pray together. Father, we love You so much, and we are humbled once again to be in Your house. Lord, I pray that You would just move in our midst today. Lord, I pray that You would touch our lives. You would change us. You'd help us to be all that You'd want us to be. Lord, as we've heard Your word go forth, I pray it would accomplish Your task. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.